Okay, tonight's reading is John 6, chapters 51 through 59, and it's page 1075 in your church Bible. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum.
Hello. I'm just going to... Dave's so tall. It'd be really useful both to me and to you if you could keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at what it has to say, that passage that we just read has to say, so it'd be useful if you've got it open. If you've already closed it, it's page 1075, John chapter 6. Great. I was talking to a friend of mine down in London last Monday, and it was one of those conversations that as a church minister you love and you dread all at the same time. They were pretty much pouring their heart out to me, and I knew that they were expecting me to say something wise and profound at the end. See, their problem was that, in their own words, they had an emptiness in their life. They tried loads of things to fill the empty hole. They described these things as missions. They'd been in different relationships. They'd had a career change to get more money. They'd started socialising more, thinking that perhaps it was more human interaction that they needed. And when that didn't help, they started staying in on their own more, to try and figure out what was missing. They were trying to find themselves. This friend of mine was in a massive low. He knew that life wasn't right, but he didn't know why. He knew something was missing, yet he didn't know what it was. And as we sat and chatted, it suddenly dawned on me that what he needed was to hear this passage in John 6. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll remember that Jesus has actually been talking with people who are just like the guy that I was speaking with in London. People who've been trying to fill a hole in their lives. Back in verse 26, there are those who are talking to Jesus and searching for material gain. Look what Jesus says to them: "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They want more stuff to fill that hole. Well, then there are those who Steve was talking about last week. Those who look for satisfaction in the pomp and ceremony of religion. Look at verse 28. What must we be doing to do the works of God? In other words, what can they do for God to make themselves feel better? What can they do for God to make themselves feel better? And as we come into this section of John tonight, Jesus speaks right into this situation. He highlights firstly what is missing in life, what the hole is, and then secondly how it can be filled. So why don't we get into it and look at it. First thing is that Jesus says that what is missing in life is life itself. Just look at verse 53. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now I have no doubt that as some of you are hearing this verse being read out, there'll be those of you thinking, what kind of nutter tells us to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? And on first appearances, it is a bit of a strange thing to say, isn't it? Well, we're going to come back and have a look at why Jesus says that in a few minutes. But as we're shocked by what Jesus is saying, we've got to be careful that our shock doesn't make us miss his point. You see, Jesus is standing here, he's having a conversation with breathing, speaking people. yet he tells them that outside of him they are dead. How can this be? How can breathing, speaking people be dead? Well, Jesus, like he did when we were looking through chapter 5 about a month ago, is talking spiritually. Jesus is saying that those who are outside of him, those who do not feed on his flesh and drink his blood, are spiritually dead. What does that mean? Well, the Bible basically teaches that because of mankind's rebellious hearts, our desire to tell God to get stuffed, our selfish attitude of living life as we want, life for me now rather than life how God intended it to be lived, means that we now suffer the consequences of a broken relationship with God. We were designed to relate to our Creator, and because we told him to get lost and he gave us exactly what we wanted, that separation from him, we now have a massive hole in our lives. At the very heart of humanity is a need to relate with God. That is how we're wired, how we're designed. Yet our rebellion, what the Bible calls sin, means we are under God's judgment. Our relationship with God is dead, and therefore spiritually, so are we. Yes, we may be physically alive just now, but if we are spiritually dead, then when we die physically, we have no hope of eternal life with God. Instead, we'll remain eternally under his judgment, banished from his presence in what the Bible calls hell. And this spiritual death is why deep down in our hearts, in our rebellious state, we're not fulfilled. We may hide it well. We may subdue our emptiness. We may fill our life with material possessions, with hope of going up that career ladder, with jumping from one relationship to the next. We may try even to fill that hole with religion, with doing good deeds, with reading our Bibles, with coming to church. But however well we hide it, when all is said and done, when our money, our career, our friends, our lovers, our children, our religious practices are gone, when we strip it all away, in your heart of hearts, are you really fulfilled? Are you truly satisfied? Are you alive? Or are you dead? Jesus tells us in verse 53 that outside of him, because of our sinful rebellion, we are dead. Spiritually dead. What is missing in our lives? What is that hole? Well, Jesus says it's life itself. Thankfully, though, this passage does get better. Jesus doesn't just give us his verdict on us, he also gives us his solution to our problem. And that's my next point. You see, Jesus' flesh and blood are the key to life. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the TV programme Ray Meagher's Extreme Survival. It's one of those programmes that when you're flicking and there really is nothing else on, you flick onto that. But it is an amazing programme. Ray Meagher is the guy that if you were lost in the middle of a jungle or stranded in the desert, you'd definitely want with you. He spent his entire life learning how to survive in extreme conditions. He can rig up shelters that look in better condition than my house from a few leaves and vines. He can navigate it using the sun, moon and stars. And most importantly, he can find food and drink to sustain him even in the remotest of places. It's amazing as you watch the programme how he manages to find food in every situation on the planet. The only problem with it is that unless you have a particular taste for grubs and insects, his diet is minging. He's the sort of guy who I have no doubt that if he needed to, would happily dissect a rhinoceros poo in order to find the sustenance in it. He eats some fairly outrageous things that make me glad that I'm not adventurous enough to end up getting stuck with him. Nevertheless, if I were out there in the jungle, or if I were out there with him in the desert, I would definitely want him with me. Because out there, he holds the key to life. He can give me the sustenance that I would need. His diet may seem fairly grim, but it would keep me alive. And here, as we look at this passage, Jesus gives us his key to life. And at first reading, it seems that Jesus' survival advice, his key to life, is as outrageously grim as the thought of eating rhinoceros poo. Actually, I think it may even seem grimmer. Look down at verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What on earth is Jesus saying here? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, we must eat of him to get life? Is that what Christianity is all about? It sounds as outrageous to us, doesn't it, as it did to the Jews in verse 52 who questioned what it meant, how they could eat his flesh. Well, of course, none of us have fed on Jesus' body and his blood, literally. He's not here promoting cannibalism. You see, if you have been here over the last few weeks, then you'll remember back a couple of weeks ago to verse 40. Jesus has already told us that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and that he will raise them up on the last day. It's almost exactly the same phrase as verse 54. It's only that beginning bit that's changed. And let me stress, Jesus hasn't suddenly changed his mind about how people can be given life. He isn't changing the boundaries, and he's not making it any more difficult. Instead, what he's doing here is he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's actually using a metaphor to elaborate on what he's been saying. He's beginning to point more specifically at what it is about the Son that people must look to and believe in order to have life. Let me explain. You and I all know that losing blood is not an altogether positive thing. It doesn't take a medical genius to tell you that without enough blood running through our bodies, you and I would die. In our minds, it is entirely likely that if we were to see a pool of blood, we would think death. Well, we're no different from those who Jesus is talking to here in John 6. They too vividly knew that blood meant death. I mean, they had an entire sacrificial system built around the shedding of blood. And what is more, at the time that Jesus is speaking, the connection of blood and death would have been right up there at the fore of their minds. Because verse 4 of chapter 6 tells us that the Passover feast was at hand. The Passover feast was a time where the Jews looked back to God's rescue of them from slavery in Egypt. You can read all about it back in Exodus chapter 12. It's near the beginning of your Bibles. It's page 64 if you're taking notes. You don't need to look it up now, but you may want to read about it later on. Basically, the Passover was when God instructed the Jews to get a lamb or a goat and to kill it. When they'd done that, they were to paint a cross with the sacrificed animal's blood on their house's doorpost, and then they were to cook up and eat the rest of the sacrifice. As God then passed through Egypt in judgment, he saw that a sacrifice had been made in the houses with a cross of blood on the door, and he spared the firstborn inhabitants of the house. He was satisfied that something had been punished in the Israelites' place so that he could literally pass over. And so as Jesus mentions eating flesh and drinking blood in this context, the Jews would have been preparing for the Passover feast. They would automatically be thinking sacrifice. And it's not only the blood and the eating of flesh reference that would have taken the Jews' mind to sacrifice. Just look what Jesus says in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then listen carefully to this bit. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus here is talking of giving himself. It's sacrificial language. He's looking forward to his death on the cross, where like the lamb or the goat at the Passover, he takes upon himself our guilt of rebellion towards God. And as he does so, he receives God's anger and God's punishment that we deserve for that guilt. As God sees the sacrifice Jesus made in our place, he can pass over us. Jesus' solution to our spiritual death is to die in our place. The key to our life is grim. It's not eating rhinoceros poo, and it's not cannibalism. It is personally looking to and believing in the sacrificial blood shed of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. As he died on the cross, that instrument of Roman torture in our place. Verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And let me stress the point that it is personally looking to and believing in Jesus' sacrificial death that is the key to our life. It would have been no use for the Israelites back at the Passover to say, oh, God's sacrifice idea sounds nice, but we'll rely on next door's sacrifice to cover us too. That wouldn't work. Neither would saying, actually, thanks God for the offer, but I'm not altogether convinced. I'll take my chances. I'll hide my firstborn so you can't get to me. Or I'll be really good over the next few hours so that when you arrive at my house, actually you'll see me and you'll actually think that I've earned a let-off. Or you can't say, I'll work out my own way of getting away from your judgment. Now, the Israelites had to personally trust totally in the sacrifice that had been made in their place. And it's the same way, and in the same way, there is no way, there is no place for you to rely on your wife or your husband's or your boyfriend's or your girlfriend's or your mum or your dad's or even your Uncle Raymond's trust in the sacrifice of Jesus for your life. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." There's also no place for us trying to earn our rescue with good deeds or religious acts or being that nice guy. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." There is no other way. Jesus has done the work. He's taken our guilt and God's anger for that guilt upon himself. Yet unless we personally believe and trust that, then his death is of no use to us. But as we do personally feed on Christ, in other words, as we do personally believe in him and in his saving work on the cross, then verse 53 implies that the result of our rebellion towards God are reversed. We can have life. We begin to truly live. Just look at verse 56. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." No longer do we need to continue to live outside of relationship with God. If we trust Jesus' death, our guilt has been dealt with. That which was preventing us from having a relationship with God has been removed. We can now have the most intimate relationship with Jesus. As verse 56 says, we abide in him and he in us. We are united with God. We can begin to live as we were designed to. We can get back to that relationship with God. In trusting Jesus' death, we are spiritually born. And that's exactly what Paul tells the Ephesian church. Those in Ephesus who have trusted Jesus' death when he writes his letter to them. Look with me at Ephesians 2. I think it's come up on the screen. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Paul is saying, actually, once you were spiritually dead. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." To trust in Jesus' death is the key to life. And that is why, as I was talking to my friend down in London the other day, it dawned on me that he needed to come to John 6. I mean, this is a guy who has literally spent thousands of pounds on clothes, gadgets, houses, cars. A guy who's broken hearts and has had his heart broken tens of times. A guy who's moved jobs, changed friends, joined the gym and started a fitness regime, all to try and fill a hole. Yet to me, he said that nothing had worked. He was on a massive low. Jesus says in verse 55, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Belief in Jesus' death on the cross is truly what satisfies. Through it, we are truly made alive. And the use of this feeding language is spot on, isn't it? When you're hungry, there is nothing more satisfying than filling up with your mum's roast dinner. Well, Jesus says, when you're hungry in life, when there's a hole that needs filling, eat of him. Because unlike money, cars, clothes, careers, relationship, fitness, all those things that will one day just fade away and let you down, those things that only fill you temporarily until you need the next hit, he is true food and he is true drink. So does that mean then that all of us who are Christians here always feel at the top of the world? Does it mean that we never feel low, that we never feel empty, that we're never down? Does it mean that we never chase after things that we hope will make our life more fulfilling? Well, no, it doesn't. Now look with me to verse 54. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." By talking of the last day here, Jesus is telling us that one day, this world is going to come to an end. Why? Well, because as we know, we only have to look outside the door. In fact, we only have to look in here to see that our world is a mess. Our sin, our rebellion toward God has corrupted the world that we live in. And so one day, God is going to bring this world and all its corruption to an end. But until it does come to an end, the rest of the Bible tells us that there is a tension between our old life and our new life. There will be times when our old spiritual lacking life comes and bites us in the bum. Times where we feel drained, where we feel low, where we feel far away from our relationship with Jesus. Times when we end up chasing fulfillment in all the wrong places. But Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There is a day coming in which all of this will come to an end. Yet those who trust Jesus and Jesus' death will be raised up to an eternal life. A life in the presence of God, a life where we will be truly satisfied, where we will never need hunger, where we will never thirst again. A life as it was truly meant to be, a life in relationship with our Creator. And so as I finish, I just want to ask, what is it that you're feeding on? If you're not a Christian here this evening, what is it that you look to in order to find satisfaction, in order to fill that hole? And deep down, does it work? Jesus says he is true food and true drink, and only through trusting in his death will we find life both now and eternally. And throughout this whole passage, Jesus is very clear that this life is extended and offered to anyone. Just look at verse 35 and verse 37. "Whoever comes to me." I'll go on to verse 40. "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes." Verse 47. "Whoever." Verse 51. "Anyone." Verse 54. "Whoever." Verse 56, 57 and 58. "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus' offer is extended to you as it is to me. And you only need believe. Can I encourage you to accept Jesus' offer of life and believe in his saving work? All you need to do is look to the cross and trust that through it and Jesus' death, Jesus enables you to have a living relationship with God. A spiritual life that is both fulfilling now and even more as we go into eternity. Perhaps you don't feel that you're in a position where you can believe Jesus' claims yet. Perhaps you're still looking at them, still checking out what he has to say. Well, if that's the case, then can I urge you to keep looking? If what Jesus says is true, then you owe it to yourselves to do just that, don't you? Why don't you come and talk to myself, or come and talk to Tim, or just talk to the person who's sitting next to you about Jesus and about his claims? But don't, as we've already heard from Kate and from Asif, don't dismiss him without checking him out further. And when you've checked him out, if you find that his claims about his death are true, if you find that his death is the key to life, then make sure you personally believe it. But what of those of us who have already believed and trusted in Jesus' death? What does this passage have to say to us? Well, firstly, I think it removes a huge burden from us. We've seen as we've looked through it that it is only Jesus' death, it is only through that we are given life. It's not through our prayer life, our Bible studies, our church attendance, our general good deeds that we're saved. We can't get life by helping little old ladies across the road. Yes, these things may be important in life, but they have no bearing on whether we're given life. We don't have to earn rescue. You can't fail to be given life if you trust in the cross. And that's an easy thing to forget in a world that judges us on our achievements, isn't it? And so if you're someone here tonight who's forgotten that, someone who's begun to sink into trying to earn life, somebody who maybe feels that they failed, that they're not good enough, then Jesus says, get yourself back to the cross. Get back to my death. Remember what it is that I have done and that you have believed. It is only my death that is the key to your life. What a relief. But as well as that, I also think that there's a warning here for us. There's a warning for those of us who've been Christians for a while. We know, don't we? We've already heard that the Christian life isn't all rosy. We've heard that it has its ups and downs. We know that when it has its downs, we, like anybody else, chase after things that don't fulfil. We put Jesus to the back of our minds and we look elsewhere. Well, Jesus says, in those times, in the times when we're on a low, when we feel far away, come back to the cross. Why chase anything else? That may well be you tonight. Well, remember, he is true fulfilment. Remember what he's done for you and for me. Remember, as Paul said to those guys in Ephesus, you were once dead, but now you're alive. Come back to what you know. Get back to the cross and remember what you've believed. We're just going to sit and think about that for a couple of minutes. And then after we do, the music group are going to start up. And we're going to sing a song that focuses right on the cross. It'll put our minds thinking about it, what Jesus has done for us. And it's a great way of responding to the cross.